Guys, thank you so much for preparing our hearts this morning for the study of the Word of God. Let me invite you to take your Bible and join me in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to study verse 8 through verse 20 as we think on the subject this morning, the Christmas evangelist. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8 and studying through verse 20. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. I love the Christmas season. And one of the things I like about the Christmas season is the singing of the Christmas carols that we sing celebrating the birth of our Savior, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. From angels we have heard on high to silent night. It thrills my heart to hear them sung by choirs and also to sing them myself. However, as we now move into a post-Christian, ultra-modern age, it is the case that these precious Advent psalms are fading fast. They're losing their popularity and they're not being sung with any degree of regularity at all. On November the 27th of this year, the American Society of Composers, Authors, and Publishers, ASCAP, released its list of top 25 most performed holiday songs. Only one explicitly religious song made the list, coming in at number 8, and it was The Little Drummer Boy. The top 10, would you like to know what they were? The Christmas song, Chestnut Roasting on an Open Fire by Nat King Cole. Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas by The Pretenders. Winter Wonderland by The Eurythmics. Santa Claus is Coming to Town by Bruce Springsteen. White Christmas by Bing Crosby. Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Andy Williams. Jingle Bell Rock by Bobby Helms. Little Drummer Boy. And then Sleigh Ride at number 9 by the Ronettes and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer by Gene Autry. Even Madonna cracked the top 25 with her rendition of Santa Baby. I concur. And yet, perhaps the most provocative title of all came in at number 23 by the group Band-Aid, entitled, "Do They Know It's Christmas?" I would submit that the world does know that it's Christmas. They just don't know what or who Christmas is all about. What a difference 2,000 years makes. What a difference between a contemporary Christmas and the first Christmas. When angels sang to the shepherds, those who would become what I call the Christmas evangelist, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, or as the English Standard Version translates it, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 20 is bracketed by references to the shepherds. They are mentioned there in verse 8 by name. They are mentioned again in verse 15, again in verse 18, and then in the final verse in verse 20. And yet at the heart of this text is that declaration, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is well pleased. And these humble shepherds, these first Christmas evangelists, received first the news, and then, having received the news, we're going to see that they could not remain silent. They could not keep it to themselves. They indeed, the text says, will spread the message far and wide, just like you and just like I need to do as well. This is a simple story, and yet it's a supernatural story. It's a story that we're very, very familiar with. And yet if we go back again and just walk through the verses one by one, what might we learn this morning from these Christmas evangelists? What is it that they do, and what is it that they respond to, that likewise should take place in your life and in my life as well? Let me build then our study this morning around three truths that I think you will see clearly derived from the text of Scripture. Number one, the revelation of good news invites our wonder. Luke now moves from the birth of Jesus, recorded in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, now to its proclamation. This is actually the third eyewitness account or announcement that you find in Luke's gospel. Earlier, it was to Zacharias in chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. Again, to Mary in chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. In many ways, what you have taking place is Luke fulfilling his promise to Theophilus that he would give him an orderly account of those things in which he has been instructed. Now, as we consider the revelation of this good news that invites our wonder, what is it that we discover about the good news? Well, number one, we discover that God delights in surprising us. Verse 8. Now, there was in the same country, we know from verse 4 that this is Bethlehem, Judea, in the same country, there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. There is actually a place outside of Bethlehem today called Shepherd's Field. It is traditional that this is where they were when the angels appeared to them. If that is so, they were no more than about 2 miles from the place where Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus would have been. Some have speculated that these were possibly shepherds who kept sheep for the temple sacrifices, and that is certainly a possibility, though we cannot be certain. And if indeed that is the case, then we have to acknowledge today that we cannot, with any degree of certitude, locate, identify, or say this is the precise date on which the Lord Jesus was born. Of course, the issue is not the date. The issue is that He was, and that He came into this world to be the Savior of men and women like you and like me. Now, it's also interesting that when you read the commentaries about Luke chapter 2 and you get to the subject of the shepherds, the older commentaries in particular had a very negative and a very pessimistic view about the shepherds. In fact, as you read, you will hear that they were despised, that they were unclean. Some even characterized them as thieves. And yet, I've always struggled with that. And as I continued to do study and as I continued to read more widely, I actually became convinced that a number of men like Darrell Bach and Joel Green were onto something when they noted, you know, when you come to the Bible, for the most part, shepherds are portrayed in a very positive light. In Psalm 23, our Lord is called the Good Shepherd. And of course, when we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is the Chief Shepherd and the Great Shepherd. And of course, those of us who are called to lead the flock of God, we are also designated as shepherds. No, I don't think that they are to be looked down upon as being despised and as being thieves and as being unclean. Rather, I think the emphasis is on the fact that they are lowly and they are humble. They are unimportant and they are ignored by the world, but not by God. They were hardworking. They were diligent. They were those who would put their lives on the line to protect their sheep. They were common, everyday people like you and like me, and yet they are the object of God's love, God's affection, and God's concern. Yes, they are the poor in spirit. And the Bible says in Matthew 5:3, it is to those who will receive the kingdom of heaven. The text says there that in verse 9 that they were greatly afraid. And so in verse 10 they receive a word from the angel, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people." It's interesting. When you read the birth narratives of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, the theme of fear is one that appears again and again. And yet if you look at each of those instances, three in total, you will find a wonderful message complementing that warning or that word of "do not be afraid." For example, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard." Listen to what is said to Mary in chapter 1, verse 30. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Then look again at the statement of Zechariah, his song in chapter 1, verse 74, where it says, "Being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we may serve him without fear." Now comes the fourth, and I would argue the climactic statement, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." John Wycliffe, the great reformer, translated this phrase, "I evangelize to you a great joy." In other words, the shepherds are now to exchange their great fear for great joy. And great joy it is. God, they will discover, is not sending a general or a judge. He is not sending a reformer or a governor. No, God delights in saving us, and he has sent us a savior. I believe that Luke intentionally is constructing and building a polemic against the great leader of the day, Caesar Augustus. He had been proclaimed by the world to be a god. Indeed, it is interesting to note that we have found an inscription of celebrating his birth as celebrating the birth of a god. And yet the announcement of this Savior is altogether different. And the announcement of this Savior is different because he is indeed a different kind of Savior. He is not a man-made Savior. He is a heaven-sent Savior. He is one like the world has never seen, nor will the world ever see another one like him. Yes, God delights in surprising us. But secondly, God also delights in saving us. Look there at verse 11. Here is the announcement. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Of course, the city of David is the city of Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem, as you know from your studies, means house of bread. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. "What an ideal birthplace for the bread of life." The Bible says, "For to you this day in the city of David." It is called a dative of advantage for you and your benefit, for your good and for your blessing. This day, a phrase that Luke uses repeatedly to note the timeless significance of the inbreaking of God and the working of God in the midst and among his people. But don't run past it too fast. We have read it many times. We see its themes throughout the rest of Scripture, but in a very unique way, you have a powerful Christological declaration here where it says, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Again, in my studies, I discovered some interesting things. The word Savior is only used by Luke in the four Gospels. Think about that. It's not in Matthew. It's not in Mark. It's not in John. He is only called a Savior in Luke. Very interestingly, earlier in chapter 1 in verse 47, the word Savior is used, and there it is a reference to God. Go back to the Old Testament, and you will find that the word has primarily the idea of a deliverer or one who rescues. And again, almost without exception, the word Savior is applied to God. Is it possible that in a subtle or not so subtle way that Luke is saying, here he is, Emmanuel, God with us by the use of his word, Savior? It's also interesting to note that this again was a common designation in the ancient world. Augustus was called a Savior. Even other gods were called Savior. Certain rulers were called Savior. And I discovered that even physicians sometimes were given the designation of Savior. I agree with Joel Green, who says that by designating Jesus as Savior, Luke is calling into question both the emperor's status as Savior and the peace of Augustus that gave rise to that acclaimed status. No, you may call him a Savior. You may designate others as a Savior. But from heaven, there is one Savior and only one Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. Yes, he is the Savior, but he is also the Christ. And of course, again, we look back to the Old Testament. The idea of the Messiah promised wonderfully in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to be one who will sit forever on the throne of David. We then see this same one enthroned in Psalm 2. So promised in 2 Samuel 7, enthroned in Psalm 2. He is the Lord's anointed. He is the promised one. He is the hope and the expectation of all hearts looking forward to the day of God's great and glorious deliverance. Yes, the secular culture may neglect and may negate and may completely ignore the wonderful hymns that have come down to us today. But weaving them through the message this morning, there'll be several that I would like to put on the table as I think marvelous commentary of what we see in this glorious passage. For example, there is the hymn by Charles Wesley entitled, Hail, Thou Long Expected Jesus. Listen to the words. Hail, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our sins and fears release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art. Long desired of every nation, joy of every waiting heart. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thy own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thy all sufficient merit, raise us up to thy glorious throne. Yes, he is the Savior. Yes, he is the Christ, but also he is the Lord. And again, not surprisingly, this was also a title ascribed to the Roman emperor. And yet again, Luke would help us understand there is only one Lord and his name is Jesus. He is the Messiah Lord. He is the Messiah King. He is the Messiah God as he will unfold throughout the 24 chapters of his wonderful gospel. But he wants to give them a sign. This is also something we find repeatedly in John's gospel, but also it is early in the gospel of Luke as well. And so verse 12 informs us, this will be the sign to you. Where will we find this Savior? Where will we find this Christ? Where will we find this Lord and God and King? Well, it's not where you would expect. It's not what you and I would have done had we penned and dictated the first Christmas. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The sign is not the swaddling clothes, the strips of cloth that they would have wrapped the Lord Jesus to keep him warm. No, the sign is a manger, an animal feeding trough. The Messiah's crib, think about it, a place where animals eat and drool. No child's birth that day had lower prospects. No one had a more dismal future. Deity has invaded planet Earth, but not as a prince, but as a pauper. Here we see the poverty of his parents. And here we see the humility of our Savior. And Darrell Bach, a wonderful friend of mine and professor at Dallas Seminary, made a very insightful comment here. Messiah's life will contain an unusual bookend for a king. He was born in an animal room, and he will die on a cross with robbers. And yet God delights in surprising us, and God delights in saving us, but also God delights in satisfying us as well. Look at verse 13. Suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." For the first time in hundreds of years, the visible glory of God was again on display among His people. It's very interesting. At least three times in the Bible, angels are said to celebrate and to sing. They celebrated and they sung at creation, Job 38 and verse 7. They sing and celebrate now at the incarnation, Luke 2, 13 and 14. But also they celebrate at the salvation of sinners in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. What makes angels sing? The greatness of creation, the greatness of salvation, and the marvel and the wonder of the incarnation. Yes, a single angel has appeared to them, but now a host. It is a word that means a great band. It was a military term. Now a host of heavenly soldiers now join him, singing to God in the highest way, singing to God in the highest place. Heaven offers praise, and humanity is promised peace. Glory to God. Praise, worship, adoration, ascribing to God His worth. How? In the highest place and in the highest way. That's what's taking place in heaven. But what is promised to us on earth? Peace to men of goodwill. Or you could translate it, I think, better this way. Peace on whom His good pleasure rests. Now let's put it together. The Christ, the Savior, the Lord, He has come for all people. But those who receive Him as their Savior are those who will benefit from His coming. Men like the shepherds, not Herod. People like Anna and Simeon, not Augustus or an Archelaus. Yes, in Jesus, heaven and earth beautifully come together. And again, they find eloquent expression in a song written by Charles Wesley, also influenced by George Whitefield. How do you like that? The staunch Wesleyan and the staunch Calvinist coming together, penning a hymn that then was put to beautiful music by Felix Mendelssohn. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Yes, the revelation of good news invites our wonder. But now secondly, note with me in verses 15 through 19 that the proclamation of good news inspires our witness. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. The announcement moves the shepherds into action, setting off what we could call an evangelistic chain reaction. What they've been told, they must investigate. And what they've been told, they must investigate immediately. What do we learn are the essential components to being a faithful witness of the first Christmas? Well, number one, being a witness involves seeing something. Verse 15 says they talked among themselves briefly, I'm sure, and then they set out to respond to see what had been told them, what had been made known to them by the Lord. Note the initiative of God, but note also the response in faith. As the text says, they came with haste. Like Mary in chapter 1 and verse 39, they responded, and they responded immediately to the word of the Lord. So they come to Bethlehem, and what do they see? They see exactly what they were told. In other words, God was true to the minute detail to his word. It's so simple, isn't it? Verse 16, they found Mary. They found Joseph, and they found the babe lying in a manger. There's his mother, there's his stepfather, and there is the little Lord Jesus lying in a manger. They saw with their own eyes the one that had been designated the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Yes, being a witness involves seeing. But secondly, being a witness also involves sharing. Verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now you think about this. This is the thing that hit me more wonderfully than anything else in my study. These shepherds now take on the assignment of the angels. Think about it. The angels had come to share the good news, and now the shepherds, they take on the assignment of the angels. In other words, we do the work of angels when we are sharing the good news about Jesus. Seeing him, they start speaking about him. They start telling about him. They start witnessing about him. They start evangelizing. They indeed become the first human evangelist of the good news. They become, as I said, the Christmas evangelist. Angels in heaven, men on earth, join heart and voice now in announcing the good tidings of great joy. And again, as I was thinking about it, here's Theophilus. He is the one to whom this wonderful gospel was initially written. Can Theophilus go and talk to an angel? No. But he can track down the shepherds if he wants to, and they can tell him all that they saw on this glorious Christmas night. The text says others heard, and the Bible says they marveled. Some translations say they wondered. The NIV says they were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. And of course, the message of Jesus will always amaze people. The message of Jesus will always stir the human heart. Now, we need to be honest. The response will always not always be the same. Some will hear of him and they will receive him. Some will hear of him and they will reject him. But this I submit to you, every person on planet Earth ought to at least have the opportunity to know about him. And so we must see, we must share. But a good witness, number three, will also savor what they have received. Again, verse 19, very insightful, very crucial. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept these things. It could be translated, she treasured these things and she pondered. And the tense of the verb there is in a continuous idea, so that she continually went over the things she had seen. She continually thought on the things she had heard. She was contemplating. She was reflecting throughout, I suspect, not only now, but throughout the entirety of her life, she will continue to mull over in her mind all the things she sees taking place with her son. Keep this in mind. There's one person and only one person on the earth who was with the Lord Jesus from the time of his birth to the time of his death and resurrection. And that one person was his mother, Mary. She kept all these things in her heart. I've often wondered. Luke says he investigated this thing carefully. Where did he get his information? The great Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, a Southern Baptist, said, did Mary also keep a baby book? And may not Luke have seen it? I suspect she did keep a baby book, at least in her heart. And I, again, began to think, if we could have sat down with Mary, not just now, but at the end of her life, and said, Mary, when you think back over the life of this precious baby that was born in a manger, who lived a sinless life, who was brutally executed, and yet rose victorious from the dead, what would you say? What might you sing to us? And there's a hymn that we don't sing very often, but it has a sweet and powerful message. It's simply entitled, Oh, Sing a Song of Bethlehem. Oh, sing a song of Bethlehem, of shepherds watching there, and of the news that came to them from angels in the air. The light that shone on Bethlehem fills all the world today. Of Jesus' birth and peace on earth, the angels sing always. Oh, sing a song of Nazareth, of sunny days of joy. Oh, sing of fragrant flowers, breath, and of the sinless boy. For now the flowers on Nazareth in every heart may grow. Now spreads the flame of his dear name on all the winds that blow. Oh, sing a song of Galilee, of lake and woods and hill, of him who walked upon the sea and bade the waves be still. For though like waves on Galilee, dark seas of trouble roll, when faith has heard the Master's word, falls peace upon every soul. But now sing a song of Calvary, its glory and dismay, of him who hung upon the tree and took our sins away. For he who died on Calvary is risen from the grave, and Christ our Lord by heaven adored is mighty now to save. And so the Bible says the revelation of good news invites our wonder. It inspires our witness, but finally, the celebration of good news includes our worship. Verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. The shepherds returned, but they did not return the same. They had a new song in their heart. They had good news they had to share. Keep quiet? Not a chance. When they had seen all that God had showed them, what did they do then? And what is it that you and I must do in response to this wonderful news of good tidings and great joy? Two things quickly. One, just glorify God where you live. Think about it. The shepherds returned to their fields, to their calling and their assignment. But they now returned not frightened or confused. They returned glorifying. It's in the present tense. And praising, it's in the present tense, they returned glorifying and praising God. In other words, they returned as men transformed, having met the Christ, the Savior, the Lord. They would never be the same. And so continually and constantly, they were glorifying, praising. They were telling others of the great and awesome God that they serve and that they know. Just glorify God where you live, whether you be a preacher or a shepherd. But then also praise God for what you have. It says there in the text, they praised him for the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. In other words, they glorified and praised God for his gift of revelation. They glorified and praised God for what they had heard and what they had seen concerning the Christ. God did it, not them. God took the initiative, not them. God sought them out and they responded. And again, in light of some recent conversations, I saw the beautiful balance come together once again. Here is clearly the divine, sovereign act of God, and yet beautifully complemented by human responsibility, his sovereignty, our responsibility, wed again in matchless, marvelous, and mysterious union. I will say to you again, I cannot explain all of it, but I dare not deny any of it. He is the sovereign Lord, and yet when he brings that word, you and I have the responsibility to say yes and respond. Gentle Mary laid her child lowly in a manger, There he laid the undefiled to the world, a stranger. Such a babe in such a place, can he be the Savior? Ask the saved of all the race, those who have found his favor. Angels sang about his birth, wise men sought and found him. Heaven's stars shone brightly forth, glory all around him. Shepherds saw the wondrous sight, heard the angels singing, and all the plains were lit that night, all the hills were ringing. Gentle Mary laid her child lowly in a manger. He is still the undefiled, but now no more a stranger. Son of God of humble birth, beautiful the story. Praise his name in all the earth. Hail the King of Glory. Would you pray with me? Precious Father, the world may be missing out on the glorious carols of the faith, but Lord, we'll not neglect them. Because on that very first Christmas morning, you brought angels to sing a wonderful, simple Christmas carol. And Lord, how we thank you for the wonder of the incarnation. And how we thank you that you've given us the privilege and the honor of being witnesses to the coming of the Savior of the world, Christ the Lord. And Lord, in light of that great event, in light of this glorious Savior, we have only one appropriate response, and that is to worship you for who you are, for what you've done for us, and to tell a needy world there's indeed a Savior. He can be your Savior. His name is Jesus. He is Christ the Lord. We learn a good lesson this morning from the shepherds. Simple though they are, enshrined forever for their faithfulness to tell others about that baby in a manger. Lord, this is a great time of the year where opportunities avail themselves for us to say a good word about Jesus. May we, like the shepherds, be faithful and fervent Christmas evangelists, telling the world of Christ the Lord. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.